So I return again to the book of Romans, to the chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And let us read together, please, just a few verses, beginning at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Let's just bow and seek God's help in prayer, please. Father, we ask for help now in our understanding of the passage before us. Thou would give us instruction and help. But more than that, we ask that thou would open our eyes to behold those wondrous things in thy law. That thou would speak to us and that we might hear the voice of God ministering to us. Lest we apply this passage to another and fail to apply it to ourselves, we ask that thy Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That the things of God might have relevance and power in our lives first of all, before we seek to apply it to another. Lord, give us that desire to be right with God, not just to seem to be right. Speak to us, we pray. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. This morning in the passage before us, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, we're dealing with the subject of hypocrisy and the dangers of it, the dangers of hypocrisy. I heard the story of a pastor who had been preaching to his congregation on the importance of daily Bible reading. And one evening he and his wife were invited for a meal to one of the members of his congregation's home. And while they were in the home, the pastor's wife said that she would help in the preparing and the setting out of the meal. And when she was in the kitchen, she noticed written on the kitchen calendar, "Pastor and wife coming for dinner, dust all of the Bibles." Hypocrisy is really seeking to present ourselves as something that we know that we are not. It's one of the most subtle and one of the most dangerous of all sins. We read from Matthew chapter 23 a little earlier, and seven times our Savior thundered against the religious leaders of the day, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Hypocrites, pretending to be something that you're not. He also warned his disciples in Luke chapter 12 to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, of course, spreads subtly and pervasively through the entire lump of dough until it all is affected. But so does hypocrisy. It's a perpetual danger for the religious, and especially for the religious leaders. And it's the root sin that Paul is confronting in our text this morning. From Romans chapter 1 right through to Romans chapter 3, Paul is showing his readers why all people need to hear the gospel of God's righteousness being imputed to the believing sinner, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in chapter 1, in the verses 18 to 32, he tells us of those pagans who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they're guilty before God. And he shows why they need a Savior. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through to 16, he's dealing with the outwardly moral people who have nonetheless violated their own standards and find themselves guilty before God. And now, he's sneaking up quietly upon his Jewish readers, who prided themselves on their special standing before God. But he doesn't mention them until we get to verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Because up until this point, they would have been nodding in approval as Paul, first of all, indicts the Gentile pagans and indicts the outwardly moral and religious. But now he's springing his trap upon them, because they thought themselves to be exempt from the judgment of God. And they had particular reasons for thinking that. Firstly, they considered themselves to be the sons of Abraham. And that set them apart in the mind of God. That unlike the pagans, the Jewish people had God's law revealed to them through Moses on the Holy Mount. And thirdly, they rested in their circumcision that they believed set them apart in the mind of God as being different than everyone else. And what Paul is going to show them is that being a Jew by birth cannot save anyone. How that having the law cannot save those who do not keep the law. And being circumcised in the flesh is of no avail if that circumcised man does not keep the entire law of God. And so here in our text this morning, Paul is focusing firstly upon that law, which he mentions on a number of occasions. But he's really applying the lesson of verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He's teaching them that the Jewish people will not escape God's righteous judgment simply because they are Jews and possess the law, unless you keep it, which you haven't done. And so he's seeking to expose their hypocrisy and the awful devastation that's going to come upon it. So I have three very simple headings for you this morning about hypocrisy. It first of all deceives the hypocrite himself. Secondly, it damages the unbeliever. And thirdly, it dishonors God. If you've ever been deceived by a con artist, you know the reason that they got your money is that you didn't realize at the time you were being deceived. If you had have known, you wouldn't have let him get away with your money. But once you find out, it's too late. You're too embarrassed that it has happened, and so you try to cover it up in order to save face. Hypocrites don't get into hypocrisy deliberately thinking to themselves, I'd like to bring down God's judgment upon my head for being a hypocrite. That sounds to be the way to go. That's not how anyone thinks. It's through pride. I want people to respect me. If they knew what I was really like, deep inside, they wouldn't like me at all. So I need to put on a good front and keep up good appearances so that everyone will think that I'm not really the person that I am deep down inside. And I suppose we all do that to an extent. Try to impress others all the time, forgetting that God examines the heart. And we end up deceiving ourselves in the worst possible ways. And that's at the very heart of what Paul is speaking about this morning. Hypocrisy, first of all, deceives the hypocrite themselves, because they know the truth, but they don't obey it. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, the principle is stated, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And these people that Paul is confronting feel secure before God. They feel secure because of their religious heritage. We are Jews, the sons of Abraham. We have God's law. We can confidently teach it to others. But Paul says you are deluded, because you are hearers of that law, but you are not doers of the law. And if we're being honest, when we read of Paul's indictment of the Jews in this passage, we ought to be looking to ourselves. For we stand in a far more privileged position than what they ever did. Because unto us has been given the whole counsel of God. We see the whole plan of God's redemption centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Scripture. They were largely dealing with types and shadows and prophecies to come. But we look back with a wonderful hindsight and see how these things were fulfilled in the Savior. And it's so easy for you and I then to fall into the trap of trying to impress others with how spiritual we are and how knowledgeable we are, and yet our hearts are far from God. So we don't need to be applying these verses to someone else. We need them applied to our own hearts. And Paul shows us a number of ways in which the hypocrite deceives himself. Let me give you some reasons. The hypocrite is deceived because he may know the doctrine of election, but he misapplies it. You see, Paul first hits his readers for the pride that they have in being a Jew. In verses 28 and 29 he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." We think ourselves to have a spiritual standing before God that's not truly ours. Paul's writing to a people who took pride in their birth as being Jews. When the Lord Jesus confronted them with the fact that they were actually enslaved to sin, do you know what they said to him? John chapter 8 and verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." How short their memories. You can look through the Scriptures and see the seed of Abraham held captive in Egypt. We can see them carried away in the Babylonian exile. But they thought themselves to be so wonderfully and spiritually privileged, yet they misapplied that truth. We are Abraham's sons and never been in bondage to any man. Moses told the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In electing love, God chose the seed of Abraham, the Jewish people, to be a special people to himself, an elect people. But he also knew that they were prone to getting puffed up with pride, thinking that God chose them because they were special and that they deserved it. So he goes on to tell them, God didn't choose you because of anything within you. Didn't choose you because you were great or mighty or powerful. He chose you because you were weak and small and insignificant. He chose you rather because of his love and his faithfulness to his covenant promises to your forefathers. And just as God chose the Jewish people to be a special people unto him, so too does God choose us who believe in Christ to be his people. We are a special people too, a chosen generation, elect in Christ. But God did not choose us because he foresaw something good in us, or that he thought that we had merit in us, nor did he see faith in us. He chose rather that he might display his unmerited favor so that he might receive all of the glory. So if any should boast in being one of God's elect, you've missed the whole point of the doctrine of election, knowing that God chose us in spite of us, in spite of our sin. That should humble us and cause us to glorify him for his mercy and his love. It's not something to boast. The hypocrites deceive because, knowing God's commandments, they don't obey them. Paul speaks to these people and says in verse 17 that they rest in the law. And all of the things he goes on to mention through to verse 20 were good in many ways. They know his will, they approve those things, they're instructed in the law, they become a guide to the blind, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of faith. All of these things are good. It's good to know God's law. It's good to teach God's law. It's good to rest and rely on God's law. But it's better to keep it. It's good to be a word of God's will and to be morally discerning. But the problem is that while they knew those things, they didn't practice. Paul probably has in mind the words of Micah chapter 3 and verse 11, where there's a rebuke from the prophet for the religious leaders of his day. He says, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests teach thereof for hire, and the prophets divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Not evil can come upon us. Oh, they were leaning upon the law, but they weren't living the law. Even in Matthew chapter 23 that we read earlier, the Savior spoke of how some kept some of the external requirements of the law, how fastidious they were about those ceremonial cleanliness, how meticulously they tithed even their table spices, how they fasted and they prayed at certain stipulated times. But then the Savior rebukes them, for while they seemingly honored the Lord outwardly with their lips, their hearts were far from it. He describes their heart like an unwashed cup, cleaned on the outside but filthy on the inside, like whitened sepulchres, bleached and whitewashed on the outside but inwardly full of rottenness and corruption. Oh, they knew the commandments, and they kept the commandments that would be seen by men, so that they looked spiritual, but they didn't seek to please God from the heart. Hypocrisy is all about keeping up outward appearance with no regard to the heart. And so the hypocrite deceives himself because he boasts in God, not to honour God, but to honour himself. That's what he says in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You boast in God, he says. That's a good thing in itself, isn't it? Jeremiah 9, we read, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, where in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's good to delight in the Lord and to boast in him. Paul says that ye are of him are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So glorying and boasting in the Lord is good. That is, if our aim is to give him all of the glory. Paul is writing to those whose boast in God was to elevate themselves above everyone else who did not know God. It's a form of spiritual pride. It's, in effect, they're saying, we know the only true God, but you don't. Therefore, we are better than you. You remember how Paul writes to the church at Corinth? As if some were super spiritual above the others. Some were saying, I am of Paul, and others were saying, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and some boasted, I am of Christ. They were boasting in God, but not to honour God, but to honour themselves as being more spiritual than those around, deceived by their own hypocrisy. The hypocrite is deceived, because while he may know some theological fine points, he doesn't know them to obey them, but simply to impress others. Verse 18, he's speaking again, thou knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed in the law. Again, it's good to know God's will. It's good to know his word. It's good to know the doctrines of the scripture. We should be diligently studying God's word so that we might know more of these things, so that we can approve the things that are essential, so that we, with discernment, might know his will. It's good to be instructed out of the law, as verse 18 says. That's a good thing. But if our goal in understanding these things is simply to win arguments and to impress others, you've got it wrong. We simply want to be more knowledgeable and win more debates. Our heart is not right. We want to know these things about God and concerning his will and about his word, so that we might worship him more fervently and obey him more thoroughly. Because otherwise we'll be guilty of what we read in verse 19 and 20, of those who teach others but don't apply the word to themselves. That thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge, and of the truth of the law. You've only got a form of it. God had appointed Israel to be a light to the nations, to open blinded eyes, and if they had done that with humility, as was proper to do, how much better things would have been. But those who teach God's word must first apply it to themselves. Knowledge without obedience simply puffs us up with pride. That's the root of our hypocrisy. Spiritually proud hypocrites who have a knowledge without obedience, they look down upon the blind and the foolish and the immature that they teach. And they say, in the one in the temple, I thank God that I am not as other men. But when we first apply the truth to ourselves, it humbles us. And we realize that I still have room to grow and develop and mature. That these things must first be applied to my heart. I heard recently of a thing called the gospel boomerang, where he said that preaching is a hazardous occupation. You aim your biblical arrows at the hearts of your congregation, intending to hit them where they need to change, but you quickly discover that God's word is not an arrow, it's a boomerang. It comes back and hits you how and where you need to change yourself. Before we teach others, we need to apply the word to our own hearts. That's what Paul is confronting these people with. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? The hypocrite at heart only sees how to apply God's truth to others, but not to himself. We should be very much alert for those who are constantly telling others how to do things right and how everyone ought to be like them. Because very often they're guilty of the very things that they despise in others. Sometimes our sin is not external but within the heart. But the Lord Jesus made it plain that the sin that is in the heart is every bit as much a sin that one that's seen outwardly in the flesh. So the hypocrite, he deceives himself because he knows the truth but he doesn't obey it. His knowledge feeds his pride rather than humbles him, because he doesn't examine his own heart and teach it first of all. But our hypocrisy goes beyond ourselves, because while it deceives ourselves, it damages those around us, especially those who are unconverted. Verse 24 tells us that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you. Paul's making reference to a passage in Isaiah 52 in verse 5, where because of Israel's sin, the nation has been destroyed, the people have been taken into captivity, and because of their sin, the Gentile nations are mocking God, who in their mind was not able to deliver his own people. Of course, the real cause for their captivity was not in God's inability to save them or to rescue them, but in their disobedience. But in the eyes of the Gentile nations round about, it made their God look bad. And the point is that when we tell other people that we are Christians and yet are living in disobedience to God, we give occasion for those who don't believe in God to to mock the Christian faith and to mock our God. If the professing Christian is dishonest in his business, if he's immoral in his personal life, if he's abusive to those around him, the world is going to conclude, who needs a God like that? If that's the kind of person you are who worship God, who needs a God like that? Now I know that God is sovereign, that he saves his elect. But humanly speaking, could it be that a sinning Christian keeps another needy soul from the only good news that could save? We're supposed to be light to those who are in darkness. But if we ourselves are in the dark, how can we show the light of the gospel to them? We may very well be the only Bible that those around us in the world will ever read, and our lives should make them want to know more about God, not less. We don't want the accusing finger pointed at us and said, you call yourself a Christian, and you do these things, and you say those things, and you behave that way. We don't want to be one who deceives ourselves. We don't want to be those who damage those around us and turn them away from God. But most of all, we don't want to be the hypocrite who dishonors God. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. I believe Paul's asking a rhetorical question there. It doesn't need an answer. You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, you dishonor God. This is the root sin of all other sins, to dishonor and fail to glorify God, for we fall short of the glory of God. Well, back in Romans chapter 1, those Jews would have cheered as Paul indicted the Gentiles because they did not honor God or give thanks. But now he's bringing the same charge against them. God, who has chosen Israel to be a glory unto his name, have now by their disobedience failed to honor God in just the same way. We who have been chosen to be the praise of the glory of his grace, when we disobey his word, we dishonor our God. Surely this is the most serious of all sins that can be done in our lives. We're not simply exposing ourselves to the charge of hypocrisy. We're not simply leaving God open for mocking from the unbelieving world around us. We are dishonoring God himself. We dishonor God. We don't want to be that person who, when they try to witness to another of the love of God, will have our own sin dragged out before us and said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be that way. Oh, we can be tempted to dismiss that kind of criticism as just an excuse, and it is. We can't deny it, but let's not give them the ammunition to shoot us with. The name of the Saviour is meant to be magnified in all the earth. And I fear that too many times we don't magnify his name, we drag it through the mud. And instead of glorifying God, we dishonor him. We don't want to be those kinds of people. We need to be more than just outwardly religious, hypocritical in our attitudes and in our ways. We want a true heart religion where we are transformed at the heart level. That we're less concerned about putting on a show for those around us so that they think well of us, so that we are right on the inside, so that God thinks well of us. Lest we hear the Saviour say to us, "Woe, hypocrite." Oh, may we seek to glorify God's name. May we humble ourselves before Him. May we dutifully seek out His Word and have it applied to our own hearts before we seek to apply it to others. And may we humbly follow Him, walking with Him, serving Him. May we exhibit the very likeness of Christ in all that we would say and do, so that we don't give occasion to the unbeliever to point accusing fingers and say, if that's what it means to be a Christian. Let us seek to honour God above all other things, knowing that if we honour Him, He tells us that He will honour us and make us useful and blessed in the work of His kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we fear that so often our Christianity is in words only. We know the right things to say. We put on a show and an act for others around us so that they think well of us. But we know, our Father, that You're not impressed with outward shows. Man looks upon the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. Lord, expose our hearts to us. Help us to see what You see. And we pray that we might be transformed by Your grace, that we might know the help of Thy Holy Spirit to be made more into the image and likeness of Christ, that we would be less concerned about what others think of us, and more concerned about what the Lord thinks. May that change that happens on the inside then be witnessed on the outside, because it is a true change. We pray that the more that we are examined, the deeper down that we dig into our lives, that the more Christ will be seen. We ask these things in Thy name, and for Thy glory. Amen.